Turning again in God's Word to 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's just ask for God's help now as we come to the preaching of His truth this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the cross once again. We bless You for that place where sin was dealt with. That place where the enemy of souls was defeated. We thank You that Satan is the bruised-headed adversary because of the seed of the woman who defeated the old wicked serpent at the cross. We rejoice that there is salvation in Christ tonight. And we pray, O Lord, that even as we come now to Your Word, that Thou wouldst speak to us. Lord, speak with grace. Speak with power to our souls. Lord, no matter the spiritual state of those gathered here in this house, we pray that Thou wouldst just minister to the need of each heart. Lord, speak, we pray. Give us help in the preaching of Thy Word. Again, we confess our need of Thy help. O God, come upon us by Thy Spirit. Come upon the preacher. Come upon the hearer. And as Your Word is preached, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen and amen. During the time that Elisha was God's prophet in the land of Israel, the Syrians were constantly a threat to the nation of Israel. They were constantly a danger to the stability of the land of Israel. Sometimes it was all-out war between these two nations where their armies met each other on the battlefield. And they faced face to face. And they fought there in that sense. However, for the most part, the Syrians attacked Israel by crossing over the border in small groups and confiscating their possessions and capturing their people. This was the normal way that the Syrians attacked the people of Israel. They crossed over the border and they went over in small groups, surprising them quickly, confiscating their possessions and capturing their people. In our study of Elisha's miracles, we considered how the Syrian Naaman was miraculously healed from leprosy. But remember how this man came to hear of God's servant Elisha. It was through the little maid in his house. That little maid had been stolen away out of the land of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 5 in the verse 2 tells us, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Notice here it speaks of how the Syrians had gone out by companies. That is, they had gone out in small groups and attacked and plundered the border areas of Israel. And as they'd done this, they had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. This then was how the Syrians normally attacked the people of Israel. Small bands of men and back and forth across the border. And really what they did was they terrorized the people of Israel. However, as we come to the portion of scripture that is before us this evening, we're told here of how God enabled Elisha single-handedly to confound and even capture a great host of the Syrian army. Verse 8 in 2 Kings 6 tells us how the king of Syria was making his war plans. It says in verse 8, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. The king of Syria consults with his generals and captains where he is going to send his soldiers that he might ambush the king of Israel and his army. And really this is what is happening here in verse 8. Ben-Hadad, the king of Israel, is making his war plans. He's planning how he's going to attack Israel and even attack the king of Israel. But God reveals to Elisha the plans and plots of the Syrian king. And he warns Jehoram. That is, Elisha warns Jehoram, king of Israel, not to pass by that way where the Syrian king had set a trap for him. Now, this happened a number of times. The king of Syria set a trap for the king of Israel, thinking he could ambush him and ambush his forces. But each time, Elisha warned the king of Israel of the plans of Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Eventually, Ben-Hadad becomes suspicious, and he thinks that one of his servants is working for the king of Israel. And is secretly passing on information. And he thinks this must be the case. The king of Israel knows my every move. He's able to work out all our maneuvers, our military maneuvers. And so therefore there must be a traitor amongst us. There must be one who is secretly passing on information to the king of Israel. See what it says in verse 11. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of you is for the king of Israel? Basically, what Ben-Hadad says here is, which one of you is working as a spy to the king of Israel? Which one of you is informing our enemies of our military plans and maneuvers? But as Ben-Hadad questioned his men, he gets a surprise answer. And we have it in verse 12. See what it says there in verse 12. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in my bedchamber." The king of Syria is informed that none of his servants were working for the king of Israel. There was not a traitor amongst them. Instead, his problem was this. Elisha, God's servant, was revealing to the king of Israel all of their schemes and plans. All of their military tactics. Elisha was informing the king of Israel of all of these things. And he knew them because God was revealing these things to him. God was revealing to Elisha these secret things. These things that were hid. He was enabling his servant to know these things. And Elisha was informing the king of Israel. Ben-Hadad then decides if he's going to defeat the Israelites and rule over them, he must first of all stop Elisha. He must get rid of this problem of Elisha. And so after finding out where Elisha was, he dispatches a great company of soldiers to go and take Elisha, to arrest him and capture him. These soldiers then travel by night to Dothan, where Elisha was, and then compass the city. As Elisha's servant then gets up early in the morning, he sees the great host of Syrian soldiers surrounding the city. And in fear he says to Elisha, "Alas, my master, how shall we do? Alas, my master, how shall we do?" In other words, he was asking in desperation, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do here, master? What are we going to do? Here are the Syrians, and look, they've surrounded the whole city. And there's horses and there's chariots. And there's a great company of them. Oh, what are we going to do?" And there's a sense of desperation here. In verses 16 and 17, we have Elisha's response. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. As Elisha's servant viewed the situation they were in with his physical eyes, he was filled with fear and concern. He was saying, "What are we going to do?" This is how he viewed it physically. But Elisha prays that he might be able to see beyond the physical. And as this takes place, he beholds something of the power and greatness of the Lord. He sees the heavenly host that were surrounding them. A great company of the heavenly host were there, surrounding Elisha and surrounding his servant and protecting them from the Syrians. Before this, he couldn't see it because he was focusing upon the physical. But when his eyes were opened to see beyond the physical and to see the greatness and power of God, he was able to see the great truth that there was more with them than against them. There is, of course, a great lesson here for all of God's people. How important it is in life that we always keep in focus the greatness and the power of our God. The greatness and power of our God. Really, this is what Elisha's servant was unable to see here. The host of heaven, God's power, God's greatness. As we meet with difficulty and distressing situations in life, we need to always remember, because we are the Lord's, because we belong to Christ, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. The simple truth is, the problems and trials of this world are nothing in comparison to the greatness of our God. Nothing in comparison to them. Our Lord is great, He is mighty. Therefore it is vital that we always look by faith beyond our circumstances and beyond our difficulties and beyond our trials to the one who is the great captain of our salvation. Here is the place of encouragement. Here is the place of help, looking beyond our physical circumstances and trials in life and remembering how great God is and what He is able to do. And this is what Elisha's servant is unable to do here. The Lord opens his eyes and he sees beyond his circumstances. However, after Elisha prayed that the eyes of his servant could see beyond the physical realm, He then turns his attention to the Syrian forces themselves. And as he does so, we are told here of a number of miracles taking place. I want us then to consider these miracles of Elisha confounding and capturing the Syrian army. This is what we're really coming to consider this evening. Not one miracle in Elisha's ministry, but a number of miracles. The miracles where Elisha confounds and captures the Syrian army. I believe we see in these miracles of Elisha some very important truths in relation to how Christ deals with sinners in salvation. Elisha did not destroy his enemies here. He didn't destroy them. But in the end, he delivered them. He saved them. He spared them. And that is the very nature of God's salvation. That is how God works in salvation. As he works in the lives of sinners, he delivers and saves his enemies from death and destruction. This is the very nature of God's salvation. And so this incident, as we take it in its totality, as we consider what happens here, Elisha delivers and saves the very people who were his enemies. And that's exactly what God does in salvation. As he saves sinners, he is delivering, he is saving from eternal ruin and damnation those who are his enemies. And so this whole incident very much points us to the nature of God's salvation. How God works in the lives of men and women to deliver them from destruction. Notice then with me here, as Elisha confounds and captures the Syrian army, we have first of all a miracle of compliance. A miracle of compliance. Read of this miracle in verse 18. It says there in verse 18, "And when they came down to him," that is to Elisha, "Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha." As the Syrian army came down to Dothan to capture Elisha, Elisha asked the Lord to smite them with blindness. And that is exactly what happened. These armed men miraculously and suddenly found themselves in a blind and debilitated state. Instead of being able to fight, they were now just fumbling around. As they were smitten with the sudden blindness, we are told of what Elisha does. In verse 19, it says, "And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria." Now what I want us to note here is how these men comply with Elisha. How they comply with Elisha. They'd come to capture him, and no doubt it was their plan to destroy him, to put him to death. But as they came for Elisha, a miracle takes place in their lives, whereby instead of capturing Elisha, they come under his control. They come under his control, and they submit to him. And they're even led by him. They're led by him. What a miracle this then is, where Elisha's foes, Elisha's enemies, end up following him. This is what takes place here. These men who came to fight Elisha end up following him. These men who came to capture him now are under his control, submissively following in the way that he directs them. Yet as we think of what takes place here, it very much reminds us of how God works in salvation. Psalm 110 in the verse 3 says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In conversion, the Lord makes men willing. Willing to go with him and to be one of his followers. Now this is the very nature of salvation. God making men willing to comply with him and to go with him and to follow him. This is something that is brought before us throughout the scriptures. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." This is the position all men are in. We are like sheep going our own way, going astray, turning our backs upon God, not wanting to follow him, not wanting to obey his voice. This is man by nature. We're all like sheep that have gone astray. Yet Christ says in John 10 verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Here are sheep that are no longer going astray. They're no longer going astray. Yes, by nature they would go astray, but here are sheep who are no longer going astray, but instead they are following. And there's clearly the thought here of willingness. Christ's sheep willingly follow him. They are not driven by him. They're not coerced by him, but they follow his voice. There's the thought here of willingness. And so scripture teaches us that when God works in the lives of his people, he makes them willing to follow him. Willing the deaf is power. Think also of the demon-possessed man known as Legion. That man was delivered by Christ from the power of darkness. Satan had destroyed his life up until that point, but Christ delivered that man. And after this man was converted, we are told in Mark 5, verse 18, and when he that is Christ was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He prayed him that he might be with him. See here what this man wanted to do now. He wanted to follow Christ. And there's this sense of let me go with you. Let me follow you. I want to go with you. And before he was demon-possessed, before he was under the control of the devil, doing his own thing, living a life that was wicked and wretched and evil. But as God worked in his life, he now wanted to follow the Savior. You see, this is the very nature by which God works in salvation. He always makes men willing, and the deaf is power. Makes men willing to comply with him and follow him. Now, as we think of how these Syrian soldiers complied with Elisha, we can say their compliance in a number of ways points us to the compliance that is found in the heart of the sinner in conversion. See here the marvel in this compliance. These men were wicked men. They were the enemies of God's people. And at this very time, they were on a mission to destroy God's servant, Elisha. That's who these individuals were. They were men that had spent their time crossing over into Israel, crossing over the border, sneaking in and destroying and plundering and ruining lives. Horrible individuals, wicked men. Therefore, their compliance here was a most marvelous and surprising thing. By nature, these soldiers would never have wanted to go with Elisha. They would never have wanted. If you had suggested this, people would have laughed at you. That these soldiers, these fighters, these wicked men would suddenly become totally compliant with God's servant Elisha. This was a marvelous thing. Well, so it is when a sinner is made willing to comply with Christ and the gospel. It is a most surprising thing. Because it is against that which they would naturally choose to do. That is why it is the most marvelous thing when a sinner complies with Christ and comes to trust in him willingly. Because it is not that which they would naturally choose to do. Romans 8 and 7 tells us the carnal mind is enmity against God. That is telling us man by nature is at war with God. God is man's enemy. And man is God's enemy. And man is set against God. And man wants nothing to do with God or his ways. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Yet when God works in salvation, we see a marvelous and surprising change in the heart of the rebellious sinner. This is what we see. A marvelous and surprising change. This is something that is brought before us time and time again, as different people were converted in the Bible. Think of some of the people who were converted in Scripture. You have Zacchaeus. Here was a man who was a publican, a greedy, thieving, little individual. And yet when he came to Christ, what did he do? He changed everything. He paid back those he had robbed. And he followed the Lord Jesus. Think of the Apostle Paul. A man who lived to destroy the church. A man who wanted to wipe from the face of the earth the very name of Jesus. And yet in conversion, he was completely made willing to follow the Savior. We could go on mentioning many, many other individuals. The wonderful truth of the gospel is God is able to make the hardest of sinners willing to follow him. God is able to make the hardest of sinners willing to follow him. And as believers, We should encourage ourselves in this. This should encourage us to pray earnestly and expectantly. Even as we come up to a gospel mission, God is able to make people in this town, people in our families, who are indifferent even against the gospel and are not interested in the gospel, God is able to make them willing, compliant. In a moment of time, He's able to turn their lives around, give them a desire to follow Him and to submit to Him. This is the marvel in this compliance. Notice also here the manner of this compliance. See again the words of verse 19. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. Notice here, as these soldiers followed Elisha, they were giving heed to God's word. They were giving heed to God's word. You see, Elisha was God's prophet. He was the man who spoke God's word. That was his job. That was what he did. He brought God's word to the people. Therefore, by obeying Elisha, they were in effect obeying God's word. Because he was the man who spoke the word of God. This was the manner of their compliance. They obeyed the word of God. In salvation, this is what sinners do. They comply and obey God's word. They comply with and obey God's word. They give heed to God's speaking voice. In salvation, sinners do not heed men. They don't comply with the church or the opinions of a denomination. No, they comply with the very word of God. That's what they submit to. That's what they obey. The command of God's word to sinners is very clear. It is, repent ye and believe the gospel. And this is what the command of Scripture is. This is what God's word is to the sinner, to every sinner. Repent and believe the gospel. Every true child of God then has complied with God's word in this sense. They have obeyed the command of the gospel as Christ speaks here. Repented of their sin. Believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say this. This is what the true child of God continues to do. Continues to do. They in life continue to repent. Continue to turn from sin. Continue to turn from the sin in their lives and the sin in their hearts. And they continue to look to Christ by faith day by day. Day by day, this is what happens. This is the manner of the sinner's compliance with Christ and salvation. They obey His word. They obey His word. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. There's this compliance with the word of God. And so we have here a miracle of compliance. God works supernaturally in the lives of these soldiers. And all of a sudden, they find themselves in a position where they willingly followed Elisha. Followed the word of God. This is what we see here. These men, hardened men, wicked men, but all of a sudden, miraculously, they were complying with the very word of God. And let me ask you, has there been a miracle of compliance in your life? Has there been a miracle of compliance in your life? By nature, you would never follow Christ. This is true of all men. By nature, we would never follow Christ. But now you do. Now you want to comply with Him. Now it is your desire to obey the word of God, to walk in truth, to live for God on a daily basis. Has there been a miracle of compliance in your life? Maybe this is not the case. But the truth be told, you have no desire to comply with Christ and His word. In fact, the word of God makes you uncomfortable. The commands in Scripture, you almost wish they weren't there because it just makes things awkward for you in life. You haven't a heart to obey the word. You haven't a will to comply with the word. Is this the case in your life? You know the truth, but sometimes it just seems to be so annoying because you don't want to have to obey it, but you don't want people to think ill of you. No compliance. Let me say this. If this is the case, you need to be converted. You're still in your sin. Because the Bible tells us thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. They will delight to walk in the ways of God. It will be their joy to obey the commands of Scripture. Again, let me ask you, has there been a miracle of compliance in your life? Well, you've been made willing to go in the way of truth. And so we have here a miracle of compliance. But then also notice with me here, we have a miracle of clarity. Read of this in verse 20. Notice what it says there in verse 20. And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. After these men were struck blind, Elisha led them to Samaria, which was the capital city in Israel, where the king of Israel lived. As they came to Samaria, Elisha declared, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. As he said this, we are told, and the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. So here we have a miracle of clarity. These men who previously could not see and were ignorant of their situation and surroundings, suddenly and miraculously are unable to see. They're unable to see things as they truly were. Their blindness was taken away. And they could now grasp and understand the truth concerning themselves. Now again, what happened to these men at this point where they were suddenly unable to see very much reminds us and points us to how God works in salvation. This miracle of opening their eyes and giving to them clarity again reminds us of how God works in salvation. Man by nature is spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 tells us, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is the blindness that man and sin is found in. He does not have the ability to see his great need as a sinner. And this is the blindness of man by nature. Blinded by the God of this world. Cannot see the truth. Does not know the truth because he's been deceived. The devil has keeps him in the state of darkness and blindness. The prophet Jeremiah put it this way in Jeremiah 5:21. O foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. How aptly this describes man in sin. Having the ability to know and understand many things, yet ignorant and blind to the greatest truth of all. His need as a sinner, and the one who can meet that need in full. Sadly, this is the condition of man in sin. Having the ability to know many things, been able to comprehend many difficult things and understand many things in life, and yet without the ability to see and to understand the greatest truth of all, his need is a sinner and the one who can meet that need in full. This is why men reject Christ. This is why they do not care about the need of their souls. This is why men and women tragically die in their sinful state. Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Salvation then involves a miracle of clarity. A miracle that opens man's eyes and gives him spiritual sight. So that he can now see the truth. So that he's enabled to see the truth, not only about himself, but also the truth about the Savior. God's salvation always involves a miracle of clarity, as well as a miracle of compliance. Man coming to see the truth. Now, as we think of what these Syrian soldiers were suddenly and miraculously enabled to see, it points us to what the Lord supernaturally enables man and sin to see in salvation. And really, this is what it does here. What these men were enabled to see is very similar to what man and sin is unable to see as God works in salvation in his heart and life. Notice here these men were brought to see their great misery. They were brought to see their great misery. See what it says again in verses 20 and 21. And it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? As the eyes of these men were suddenly opened, they quickly came to realize the great danger they were in. Not only were they in the very camp of their enemy, but it was the intention and desire of the king of Israel to slay them. He was asking, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And there's almost a sense of excitement here with the king of Israel. We've got our enemies, they're in our hands, let me put them to death now! And this is what he's doing here. He wanted to destroy them and to kill them. As these soldiers were delivered from their blindness, the first thing they realized was this, the terrible misery that they were found in. They were under the sentence of death by the king. The king wanted to slay them. That's what they came to realize. This is the first thing they understood as the blindness was taken away. The misery of their condition. Now this is what happens as God gives sinners spiritual sight. The first thing they realize is the dreadful, dangerous and damning situation they are found in. This is what happens when sinners come to understand the truth about themselves. They come to see all of a sudden that they are sinners, and as sinners they are under judgment. The sword hangs over their head, the sword of God's wrath. And when men come to see the truth about themselves, when they're given this miracle of clarity, this is what they come to realize. They're in a dangerous and damning situation. This is something that is made abundantly clear. As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the people he preached to up until this point were completely unconcerned about their spiritual state. Those people that Peter preached to on the day of Pentecost were people that had no concern about spiritual matters in regard to themselves. In fact, these were the very people that had been there when Christ was crucified. And they had pleaded, let him be crucified. This was the congregation that Peter preached in the day of Pentecost. The very people that had been there pleading that Christ may be put to death. And so up until this point, they were really unconcerned about their spiritual state. But as Peter preached, we are told this in Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's a sense of desperation here. These people who before were heedless and careless, and even had cried out for Christ's crucifixion, now are pricked in their hearts, and in desperation they cried, what shall we do? What had happened to these people? Their eyes had been opened. They had been given spiritual sight to see the truth in regard to their own state. They realized they were sinners and under God's judgment. Has this happened to you? Have you ever come to realize the truth in regard to yourself that you are a sinner? Perishing sinner under God's judgment? Really, this changes everything for man. People in this world are living a jolly old life, having a wheel of the time, careless and heedless and just getting on with things. Ah, but when they're given spiritual sight, the fear of God grips their soul. And they realize they have a problem. A solemn and eternal problem. It must be dealt with. These men were brought to see their great misery here as they were given sight. We can also say these men were brought to see their great mediator. Notice now what it says in verse 22. And he answered, that is, Elisha answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. As the king of Israel asks, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Elisha, as God's servant, speaks in their defense. He pleads their case. And he tells the king, thou shalt not smite them. Thou shalt not smite them. Now there is no doubt about it. If Elisha had not been there that day and pleaded the case of these men, they would have died. They would have perished. They would have been slain by the king of Israel. And remember, these men had been on a mission to destroy Elisha. That's why they were there in this predicament. Because they had set out to destroy Elisha. Therefore, the one who they were seeking to slay becomes their savior. The one who they were initially seeking to slay becomes their savior. This then is what they suddenly come to realize as their eyes were opened. Their great mediator, the one who pleaded for them, the one who could save them at this particular time, was the very one who they had sought to destroy. Oh, what a wonderful picture we have here of Christ. What a picture we have here of Christ. As men and women receive spiritual second salvation, this is what they come to see. Not only their misery, but their great mediator. The truth that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And this is what people see as their given spiritual sight. Christ is the only one who can plead for sinners and turn away the wrath of God for them. This is what men and women come to see as their given spiritual sight. Christ is the only one who can turn away the wrath of God from them. The only one that can give them hope. The only one that can give them salvation. The only one that they can deliver, or can be delivered through. Oh, how these men would have rejoiced in Elisha speaking for them that day. You can only imagine it. Think of it. Here are these men, suddenly their eyes are opened. The king of Israel is there. And he said, can I smite them? Can I smite them? And the fear that would have gripped their hearts and minds, then Elisha steps forward. You'll not smite them. You'll spare them. And they realized this was the man they were seeking to destroy. How pleased, how delighted they would have been, how thrilled they would have been that there was one there to plead for them before the king. One who had power and one who had influence and one who was able to stay the hand of the king from smiting them. How they would have left that place filled with joy and delight in Elisha. Let me ask you this tonight. Are you rejoicing in the truth that Christ is your mediator? Is this what thrills your soul? That even though the sword of God's wrath was drawn against you as a sinner, and you were under his condemnation, there was one who stood in between you and the wrath of God and pleaded your case, and that was Christ. And you know tonight it is well with your soul. You know tonight that you will escape judgment because you've got a mediator. One who has power with God. One who can turn God's wrath away because he's taken that wrath upon himself at the cross. And as you think of Christ tonight, you think of him as your mediator. Your great deliverer. Your great savior. If you've been given spiritual sight, this is how you will view Christ. These men were brought to see their great misery, their great mediator. But also they were brought to see great mercy here. Great mercy. Read of this in verse 23. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their master. Elisha not only instructs the king of Israel not to slay these men, but he also tells him to provide for them a great feast to meet their need. To provide for them and to feed them and to nourish them. And so, as the eyes of these Syrian soldiers were opened, they came to see a merciful provision that had been made for them. A great feast. Food and drink and all that they needed. All that they needed. This is what they viewed as their eyes were opened. Again, this very much points us to Christ's saving work. When the sinner receives spiritual sight, they come to see the great and merciful provision that has been made for them. They view the cross as a provision that has been made for their souls. They view Christ and his life and his death as a wonderful provision to to meet their need. And this is what happens when a soul receives spiritual sight. Christ and his cross becomes their great provision. And that which God has done, that which God has provided for their need and for their salvation. I wonder, is this how you view Christ and his cross? Not just as information, not just as details found in Scripture, but as that which is God's great saving provision for you. If you've experienced the miracle of God's salvation in your life, you will view the cross as a great provision of mercy. As God's provision of mercy for you, you will glory in the cross. You will delight in the cross. Even as these men would have delighted in this feast, you will delight in it. It will be the all-important thing. This great provision that has been made for your soul. And so we have here a miracle of clarity. The eyes of these men were opened. Open to see their misery. Open to see their mediator. And open to see mercy. Merciful provision for their soul. This is how God works in salvation. He not only works a miracle of compliance, but also a miracle of clarity. One last thing, let me mention very quickly here in closing. That is, we have also here a miracle of change. A miracle of change. This is brought before us in the closing words of verse 23. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. The bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. That is, these bands of small groups of soldiers no more crossed over into the land of Israel and attacked God's people. Remember, this is how they had been behaving. This was the manner by which the Syrians worked. They crossed the border in small groups and attacked and plundered the border areas of Israel. Now, the Syrians still warred with Israel. We should not overlook that. We see this in this very chapter, in the will of God, we'll look at this next week. They still had war with Israel, but these soldiers that Elisha captured no more behaved as they once did. And that's the point. They no more behaved as they once did. Here we have then a miracle of change. Miracle of change. Transformed behavior. Men that once behaved in a wicked way no longer did. The manner of how they conducted themselves, the manner of how they lived and behaved was changed. This is really the evidence of salvation in a life. There will be a miraculous change. There will be a miraculous change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Or a new creation, we can read it. All things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Any man's in Christ, any man's known the power, the miraculous power of salvation, there will be change. Transformative, remarkable change. The pattern of how that person lives will be different. And that is what we see here. This is how God supernaturally works in salvation. This is how God supernaturally works in salvation. He works a miracle of compliance. Making men willing to comply with his word and submit to his voice. Wicked men, rebellious men, making them willing. He works a miracle of clarity. He shows to men the truth concerning themselves and concerning his salvation. And then he works a miracle of change. Change in a heart and in a life, making that person a different person. Now, do you personally know God's miraculous salvation in your life? It is a miracle. A miraculous thing. A miracle of compliance, a miracle of clarity, a miracle of change. Do you know this miraculous work in your life? How important it is that you do. If you don't, if this is not something that you recognize, oh, tonight I would urge you to seek the Savior. Turn to him in your sin. Turn to him and say, Lord, I know that I need a life that is going to know change. dramatic change, miraculous change. I want you to come into my heart. I want you to come into my life and change me. Make me compliant. Make me to see and know the truth. Make me to know change. And the Lord will save. The Lord has got power to save. Trust tonight that if you've never known the supernatural power of God at work in your life, that even this night you will turn and seek Him until you do so. May God be pleased to bless His truth to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.